Acts chapter 4, reading again verses 32 and 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This morning I especially draw your minds to the verse 33. Great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now Paul, in these verses, he is telling us what it was like in the early Christian church in its infancy, just after Pentecost, whenever the new congregations were just being established in the city of Jerusalem. You have to keep in mind that when he writes, whenever Luke is writing here, he's writing 30 years after the event. 30 years have passed. The church now is like a 30-year-old body as he writes this book. But he is describing here for us, he's giving us a photo snap of the church as a baby, as a church in its very infancy. And how was the early church marked? Well, it was marked, first of all, in verse 32, by remarkable growth. The multitude of them that believed. There was a remarkable adding on to the church in those early days. In fact, in this chapter, there were 5,000 who were converted. Thousands and thousands were being brought to faith in Jesus Christ. There were crowds of believers that embraced the Christian faith. Chapter 5, verse 14 tells us, believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. Children weren't excluded either, because they're bringing their infants in with them. There are households here coming into the infant Christian church. So it was characterized by this phenomenal growth, the multitude of them. But it's also characterized by harmony and unity. It was one. You see that there, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Do you see how the Holy Spirit stresses it? No division, no disharmony, not many hearts and different hearts and all kinds of souls. It's a multitude of believers, but there's only one heart, because it's one body, one soul, because one body, united, harmonious. What a wonderful picture of the infant church in this wonderful harmony. So characterized by growth, characterized by unity and harmony, and also characterized by great love and sacrifice and much charity one to another. That's stressed as well. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, this is stressed because, you know, it was a great cost to believe in Jesus Christ, the crucified Lord. And many of them lost their positions in the synagogue and were cast out. Many of them no doubt lost their jobs in society. Many of them had shops and nobody went to them to buy off them and things like that. So they were outcasts and despised. And going outside the camp to go on to Jesus Christ, they bore his reproach and all the costs that came with that. And so they had to be united and in charitable love to one another, helping and sustaining one another in the congregation of the Lord. So they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods and the losses that they suffered. And the rich, they sold all and brought it to the apostles' feet so that everybody could be provided for, especially the poor and needy. There was this love, this sacrifice, This charity was hard on the rich, but unbearable for the poor. And so everybody, as it were, clumped together to help one another. So the church was like a body where it sustained itself, where it upheld itself in the tribulation and in the trial and in the fire. The body supplying for itself out of its own resources that it has by the grace of God. And so they're obeying the new commandment of their risen Lord. I give you a new commandment, he says, that ye love one another. And that commandment gripped their hearts, and they obeyed it. And in the time of tribulation, that's what they did. And of course, these things are all connected. Growth, unity and harmony, and the self-sustaining of one another through love, ministering to the body. Well, they're all connected, and they grow thus. Because the body can't grow if it's fragmented. And the body can't grow if it's not sustaining itself. But this body is doing that. Unity and harmony and acting together. The early church knew this. And thus it grew. And grew. It became the adult that Luke knew whenever he wrote this book. It couldn't afford to be divided. That's Satan's ploy. Divide and conquer. But Christ prays for the unity of the church. Unity in the faith, first of all, the apostolic testimony, but also unity in love to the head and in love to the body. Love to Christ, love to the faith, and love to each other, all Christians, all fellow members. But in further checking the atmosphere of the early church, Luke adds, verse 33, and here is a significant and. It's a kind of last, but by no means least, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. He's giving us a snap now of the very atmosphere of the early church. And we talk about the early infant church. We're not talking about one church being crammed into a hall. We're talking about dozens of assemblies throughout the city. Thousands, because there was no place where thousands could meet. They're just in the home. So there were assemblies everywhere. And the apostles maybe had two or three churches each, going around these assemblies, giving to them the testimony of the gospel. And so they're being provided for and nourished by the word of God. This is what the early church was like. This is the atmosphere that filled the earth, that pervaded the assemblies, that permeated every meeting place. There was growth, marvelous growth. There was harmony, marvelous harmony. And this is why. Because this fills the air. This fills the atmosphere. This is what they're breathing in. This light and life and vitality that they're living in with great power. Give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that there are two things that stand out in verse 33. There is, first of all, a human thing. A human element present in the text. The apostles gave witness. That's the human element. The witness, the testimony, the preaching. And it's not any kind of testimony. It's apostolic testimony. The apostles are giving witness. This is the school of the apostles. As we know, there were 12 of them, now including Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot, and the 12 are preaching in all the assemblies and going around the assemblies preaching Christ. And what they preached was called the apostolic doctrine, the apostolic teaching. And they basically proclaimed what we have today in all four Gospels. They were later written. But they were written as that which had been the apostolic testimony, the apostolic witness, the kind of thing that they taught and proclaimed. So if you want to know what the apostles said, read the four Gospels. That's what they said. The four Gospels are the written format, the inspired written format of the kind of teaching that the early church received. That's the apostolic tradition. And we have that today in the inspired four Gospels, the Word of God, the faithful preaching of Christ. This human element, this preaching from human lips, this testimony of spirits and of witnesses, that was very present, very evident. But it wasn't alone. Telling the story of Christ was not on its own. That wasn't enough. There was also a divine element. There was a presence of God. The apostles were not left on their own to tell the story. The four Gospels were not unaccompanied. There's another element, and it's God. They had God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church has not merely a human origin. It's not merely about men giving witness. And it's not explained by man alone. No, the church was born of God. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, born from above. And so there is present power. With great power give they witness. This isn't human power. This is divine power. This is creative power. This is Holy Ghost power. Wait until you're endued with power. They waited. They received it. The power of heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Pentecost. They had this power, but not power alone. There was also grace. Great grace was upon them all. And as the power is God's, so the grace is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I am emphasizing this morning. You will notice that there are then three great things in our text. So vital, so essential in the early church, foundational. Three great things. I want you to notice what lies at the heart of the three great things. And you can underline it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The one great thing that mattered. The great fundamental of the Christian faith. The great truth. The great reality. And all revolves around that. That's in the center. Literally. It is these five words, I think, in the Greek. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus in the heart. In the center of the verse. The great truth. The heart. Beat of the living body. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And either side of that, that great thing in the center, but either side of that, on the one side, great power. Underline it. Power that is great. Power that is mighty and magnificent. Omnipotent power, divine power. So the centrality of the resurrection, the proclamation of that with the great power, and also on the other side, flowing from it, another great thing, great, mega grace. And it couldn't but be mega grace, because it's the grace of God. It's the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the power and the grace of God. And the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
That's why this church exists. That's why this new infant in Jerusalem is flourishing and growing into a body, despite all the opposition of hell, despite everything that is coming upon it, and there's much coming upon it to annihilate it and to stamp it out. But it grows, and it grows. And we ourselves have been engrafted into it here in this island of Ireland because of the power and grace of Almighty God. So the church has the Holy Spirit behind it. It has the divine power of heaven upon it. And that's the explanation. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation. How blessed we are to have divine power upon our assembly. How blessed we are to have divine power accompanying the preaching of the Word of God. How blessed we are to have the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And He has come. We have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's what the church is. The church is a body feeding on the Word of God and tasting something of divine power week by week. The powers of the world to come, the new age, the new heavens and the new earth. We're tasting that in our assemblies when we meet around the Word of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the church is possessing this power in its infancy. And this is especially seen in the preaching. Because the power is focused on the Word of God and the proclamation of the divine truth. So great power is given to the apostles that they may preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it enabled them to give witness. Remember, they were devastated at Christ's death. They were cowardly, they were powerless, they run away and hid. That was what looked like the end of them all. But by Christ's resurrection, and by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, by Christ at His ascension, these men have been transformed. These men have been turned into other men. They're brave now, they're bold. They amazed the Sanhedrin. They were amazed at the boldness of these fishermen, these men who were not academics or educated. They marveled. And they took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. They had power. They had authority. They had baptism. Boldly preaching. And also working apostolic miracles with great power. Give they witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Early in the chapter, Peter and John, they had been before the Sanhedrin, as we read there, preaching Christ as the one who really healed this impotent man and transformed his life. So they preached Christ, and they explained it all to the Sanhedrin. He's living. He's arisen. He's alive and at the right hand of God. And they boldly proclaimed their living Redeemer. That's the heart of it. That's the center of it. He's alive. He's risen. He's at God's right hand in glory. And the Sanhedrin have no answer. They can't even deny the miracle. They just have to let them go and command them not to preach any more about this name. But they refuse to do that. And they pray. And the place is shaken when they pray. And they give it all their baptism of power. And they go on preaching. And the church goes on growing. That's how the church grows. That's why we must maintain our unity and harmony. That's why we must pray for the power and grace of Almighty God. That's why we must preach the Word and bear witness to the risen Christ in season and out of season, no matter what men say or do. Boldly going on, preaching the gospel. Whoever it hurts, whoever it offends, we must continue to preach the risen Lord. And so wide power is associated with the witness of the apostles.
and the power is identified with the preaching of the Word of God, the grace, the great grace, is upon all. Do you see that? The apostles with great power preached, but the great grace was on everybody. All the members had the grace of God. This great grace that was flowing through the infant church. And I want to emphasize, it was great. And I want to emphasize, it was on all. Every member. Even the most insignificant member. They all tasted of the grace of Jesus Christ. Not everyone could work miracles. Not everyone could preach the word of God with power. All couldn't be witnesses the same to the resurrection of Christ. That was the 12. We're built on Christ and the apostolic tradition, the apostles and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation. But the grace of God comes on us all. Every one of us. And it's great grace. And it's all we need. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that grace enabled them to endure. All cannot preach and work miracles, we know that. But all can believe. And all can endure. And all can continue. And all can grow. And all can increase. And all do so by partaking of the divine grace of Jesus Christ. So the early church had so much of this. The Bible says there's a river that flows through us that makes glad the people of God. That river is the river of grace. Christ's grace. Heaven's grace. What heaven brings to us in the gospel and in the word of God. The river of cleansing. The river of purification in the blood of Christ. The river of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The river of the sanctifying grace and purifying grace of God that makes us holy and Christ-like. It's flowing through us. Upon all. And all can come to it. There is a river. The great grace of God. But all of this is real and true because of one thing. The thing that lies at the heart. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. No power without that. No river of grace without that. That's why Luke writes it in the middle, in the center, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the fundamental of the faith. The heart of it all, the explanation of it all. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's why there's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's grace on every member. Because of the risen head, our Lord. And so the words, as I said, to really underline the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The power that upholds all. This Jesus hath God raised up. Whereof we all are witnesses, the apostles said. You remember how Paul described his deliverance of the gospel to the Corinthians and to all the churches as he came to them. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. This is where we began. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen, and he was seen, and he was seen, and he was seen. He was experienced. Now he emphasized the death, the burial, but especially the rising again of the Lord and his powerful presence. He emphasized the living Redeemer who died for us. And rose again. He's risen. He's alive. This is the heart. This is why Satan can't crush the church and destroy it. Because he's alive. The head is living. And the head is beyond the reach of Satan. And beyond the reach of death.
and beyond the reach of hell. And in our union to the head, the body partakes of that same grace.
So the resurrection is so important, so vital. Why is it so vital? Why is it at the heart? It proves he's the Christ. He's the one predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. And what is Christ in the Old Testament scriptures? What does this Christ do? Well, the Samaritans knew. Christ is the Saviour of the world. Not just of Jews, but of the world. And that's what people believed concerning Christ, that he was to be the Saviour of the world. And his coming forth from the dead proves him to be that Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ rested his whole claims on this. He rested his whole messiahship on this. He says, destroy this body. 3 days I raise it up. And they crucified him on that claim. But he proved the claim by his resurrection. He's the Christ. He's not a figment. He's not a thing of our imagination. It's not a lie that we proclaim and set forth. No, fulfillment, reality. The fulfiller of the old, the true Christ, the Lord's anointed, the one who reigns in the heavenly Zion on the throne of God itself, our Christ. He's made Lord in Christ. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not just Jesus of Nazareth, but the Lord Jesus. So it proves his claim. And it proves his death was saving, that his death was redemptive, that his death was powerful. Christ didn't just rise, as it were, to prove his claims as Messiah, though it does that. He didn't just rise to authenticate that he is the Christ, the Messiah. His dying and rising are connected. His death was of such a kind, of such a nature, of such unusual power that he couldn't be held of death. He rose again. He rose by his blood, even as he died in shedding his blood. The resurrection of the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. His death dealt with sin. His death dealt with Satan that had the power of death. His death atoned. Christ died for our sins. And the victory is such that he can't be held of death. He comes forth from the tomb. It wasn't a resuscitation. It was a resurrection. Life going down into death, swallowing up death, and coming forth into eternal life. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. It proves his death was vicarious. It proves his death was saving. It proves his death was redemptive and atoning and dealt with sin. So the resurrection is the proof of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it also proves that not only is he Christ and Savior of the world, but that he is divine. Savior. He's declared to be the divine Son, the Son of God, by the resurrection from the dead. It shows that he's not a mere man, not an ordinary man, but more than man, the God-man. And so that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and this resurrection proves his supreme deity. And that's why, if there's one word you want to emphasize, it's the word Lord. It's the resurrection of the Lord. Our Lord. Our Jehovah. Our Lord and God, at whose feet we bow and whose blood we trust for the removal of all our sins. Our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Our divine Savior. It proves it. Thomas saw it, my Lord and my God. It was life, eternal life going into the grave. It was divine life going down into Hades to challenge Satan. It was eternal life entering into death, swallowing up death, and still coming forth
The eternal life, the life of God,
that swallows up death in victory. And it shows he's living. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus alive, ascended, accessible. And you must come to him and you must repent of your sins. And you must believe and trust in him and have dealings with him. This is what the apostles did. They preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to set forth his accessibility and your need to deal with him and to have a saving relationship with him. At God's right hand, a living mediator, one to trust, one to look to, one to pray to, one to love, one to embrace, one to follow, one to suffer for, and one to receive his grace from throughout our poor and needy life. Not dead in the tomb, and we merely remember him, but living, and we trust in him, and we come to him and call upon him, our Lord Jesus. He's always in our midst. He's always setting forth to us around this table his body and blood, broken and shed for us. That's the power of Christianity. That's the explanation of the infant church and its magnificent growth against all odds. Not only surviving in Jerusalem where Christ was crucified, but spreading throughout all the world and becoming a main religion in this planet. Multitudes still being brought to salvation through the preaching of this risen Lord. This is the explanation. It's true. It's a reality. But it's also important because it secures and shows forth our own resurrection. Why do they sell all and lay it at the apostles' feet? Why do they give up all so that the body may be sustained and continue? Why do they suffer joyfully the spoiling of their goods? Why do they go out and be crucified like their Lord was? Why do they not count their lives dear unto them, but are willing to sacrifice them? Why? Because they know that their risen Lord shall also raise them from the dead also by the same power. They have this confidence, this faith, that this world is not the be-all and the end-all, but the new heavens and the new earth, the new into which Jesus Christ in his risen glory has already gone in. But we are to follow him as well when he comes at the last day, at the resurrection of the dead. And so the Spirit that raised him up will also raise us up also. If his Spirit dwells in us, his Spirit that quickened his body will also quicken our mortal bodies. And we'll be raised by the Lord and to be with the Lord. Even the prophets taught this. You remember Isaiah? Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. And that's what Christ said as he come forth from the tomb. Together with my dead body shall they arise. And so we're risen in him, and we're risen with him. And it's happened seemingly, literally at the resurrection, but it needs its consummation at the last day, when we shall be raised bodily from the grave. And so this is why there's great grace on all believers. And this is why that grace shall never cease to the end of time. And this is why this power, the Church of Jesus Christ, can still expect, because he's risen. Our Lord is risen. And he won't lose his body. And he'd save his body. And he'd bring his body to be with himself. So, child of God, this is our hope. This we believe. This we confess. So don't fear the persecution you may suffer. Don't fear if they drag you out and kill you. Don't fear if you lose everything. Don't fear death that you must suffer and face. Christ disarms death. He's risen. He lives. And because he lives, you shall live with him. Whenever the church is complete, of course, and the last member has been brought in, and the whole body. What a glorious salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a member of the body of Christ? To be in the church. The one church. And to have our brethren and sisters around us, our fellow members, and to have that love and harmony that we have together for Christ's sake, who has bought us by his blood and has filled us with the love and grace of his Holy Spirit. How miserable must they be who know nothing of God's power and grace, who reject indeed God's grace, who refuse this river, who even block it off from those who would come to it. How miserable are those who will live and die without the knowledge of a risen Lord. Oh, don't continue on in your ignorance and blindness. And don't reject the grace of God, sinner. But come. Come. And believe in the Lord Jesus.